Well, at this point in our service, we're going to have our Bible reading from God's Word. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 11. Let's hear the Word of God. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. Well, may God write his living and abiding word on our hearts. In a baptismal service like this, often the preacher has a decision they need to make. Do I preach on something directly related to baptism, or do I just preach on the Bible passage that I otherwise would have preached on? Well, today I haven't really had to make that decision, because I've been preaching a series of sermons on Sunday mornings on the great truths of the Christian faith. Last week, we saw the great truth that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he did that so that we can come to be restored to God the Father, come to know a right relationship with God the Father. And so following on from that today, we come to consider what the Lord Jesus did when he was in this world so that we can come to know God as Father. And the Bible tells us that the key things he did are these. He died for the sins of his people and he rose again. He died for the sins of his people and he rose again. And the reason why I don't have to choose between preaching on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus or on something that's relating to baptism is simply this. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus are very much related to baptism. As I said earlier, baptism is a sign that someone has been joined to the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. And so what I intend to do this morning is to preach on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, relating them at appropriate points to the subject of baptism, to what Joseph and Will are going to do later. And as I begin, I pose this question. What things are very important for us to know? What things are very important for us to know? Of course, you can answer that question in a whole range of different ways, can't you? You could just talk about the practical things that people need to know for life to work. For example, if someone doesn't know that when someone else talks to them, there's an expectation that they respond, they're going to have problems in their relationships, aren't they? It's something you need to know, that when someone else addresses you, you should respond to them. Oh, we might answer that question from the perspective of things we're going to need to know in situations of life and death. For example, it's really important to know that in the case of an emergency, if you need to get an ambulance or a fire engine or a police officer, you phone 999, isn't it? It's something that's very important to know. We could answer the question, what are very important things for us to know in a whole range of ways? Well, in the passage of God's word, we have open before us 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 3 onwards. Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, writes of the things he calls things of first importance. These things are of first importance in the truths of the Christian faith. It's not that if you had a long list of 500 truths related to the Christian faith, these would be somewhere in the top 200. No, these are the things that are at the very top of the list. These are the things that are of first importance in the Christian faith. And they're not just truths for Christians. My prayer today is that all of us will see, even those of you here who wouldn't call yourself Christians, that these truths are of great importance for everyone. In fact, the truths that show why the Christian faith is itself so very important. Here are truths of great importance for every one of us. Here are truths of first importance. Now, Paul mentions a number of things in this passage, but at heart, there are two main things. It's these two things, these truths, we focus on this morning. First, Christ died for our sins. That's what Paul writes in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Let's work through that phrase briefly in order. First, Christ. The Lord Jesus is Jesus Christ. And if you're new to Christian things, you need to understand that Christ isn't a surname. It's not that his first name is Jesus and Christ is his surname. No, Christ is a title. It literally means anointed one. It speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus is the king that God had promised to send into this world. Think of the king of this country, Charles III. His name is Charles Mountbatten Windsor. When he needs to tell someone his surname, I doubt that happens very often, but that's his surname, Mountbatten Windsor. I assume he has a driving license, and I assume that's what it says on it, because that's his surname. But more often, of course, he's referred to as King Charles, isn't he? And what do you have there? You have King, which speaks of his role, and Charles, which is his name. And in the same way we can speak of the Lord Jesus as Jesus Christ or as Christ Jesus, Jesus is his name, Christ is his role. It speaks of the fact that he's the one God sent to be the king of his people. God the Father sent his own son into the world to become the king. And Paul writes of this king, Christ died. Just stop there for a moment. Pretty much everyone in Britain over a certain age, certainly anyone who's of British or Western background, knows this, don't they? They know that Jesus Christ died. He died on a cross. We know this. Which means, friends, there's a great danger that we overlook just how profound a statement is being made here. Because Paul here, and he received this teaching from those who were Christians before him, Paul is saying that the thing of great importance about the Lord Jesus is that he died. And that's just not normally something you would say about someone, is it? Think of some famous people, people who've done great things, maybe things that we consider it's important for us and others to know about. What did Alexander Fleming do that means he's so significant? He discovered penicillin. What did William the Conqueror do that means he's a significant figure? Well, the clue's in the name, isn't it? He conquered Britain. When we think of great people doing great things, things that we think are worth us remembering, almost always their greatness relates, doesn't it, to things that they did during their lifetime. But here Paul is writing things of great importance, and he tells us Christ died. That's what's of first importance. God sent the king. He sent his own son to be the king. And the king died. And not only did he die, but that's the thing about him, Paul says, that's really important. How strange that must seem to someone who's never heard this before. Maybe you think that sounds strange. What's the explanation of this? The explanation of the king who came to die. Well, that's what Paul goes on to write. Christ died for our sins. The word that's translated as sin in English there is a word that means missing the mark. It means missing the mark of God's standards for our lives. And we've all done that. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfect because he's perfect. And haven't we all fallen far short of that? And friends, we need to realise that's a problem. Elsewhere, the scripture says sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. Not just that we've broken the occasional specific laws, but that we've rejected God's law. Therefore, we've rejected God's right authority as the one whose world this is. We've lived as if we're gods of our own lives, not God. Often just not thinking or caring about how God would have us live. Just ignoring him. Maybe here and you're not convinced that's a problem. After all, you're a nice person, you treat other people well. Does it really matter that you've been ignoring God and his laws? But consider this scenario. Imagine you're invited to a great event, a great banquet, and the host of this banquet has pulled out all the stops to make this a great occasion. No expense has been spared. Lots and lots of people have been invited, and you get to interact with all of these people. Well, throughout the evening, you treat all of your fellow guests really well. You have a good time with them. But every time the host comes to talk to you, you just ignore him. As you arrived, he tried to greet you at the door and you just walked straight past him. And he's made a plan, a seating plan for where people are to sit in this banquet. And he's thought long and hard about the best places for people to sit. But you just ignore the seating plan. You're the one who chooses to sit somewhere else. And when the host sends to you one of his servers to come and ask you to move to the right seat, well, you ignore him too. Later in the evening, towards the end of the evening, the host comes and tries to talk to you again. And you physically turn your back upon him. You just don't want anything to do with the one who's put on this great event. All the while making use of and enjoying all the things that he's provided. Frankly, it's obvious we'd all say that would be a terrible way to behave, wouldn't we? And the fact that you'd have treated the other guests well wouldn't in any way make up for ignoring your host, would it? And friends, that is a picture of the problem we face because we've ignored God, all the while enjoying all the things that he's provided for us. And it shows why the fact we may have treated others well really doesn't make up for the way that we've treated God. We've rejected God, friends. That's the essence of sin. And you and I, as Will said earlier, we can't atone for that. We can't make up for our sins by treating others well or seeking to live otherwise good lives because it's against God that we've sinned. So if there's no other solution, you're going to have to pay for what you've done, pay for ignoring God. And that's a big problem because it's against God himself, the God of all. That we've sinned. The right punishment is death, the Bible says. Not just the moment of the end of physical life, but then the ongoing experience of actively being punished by God for our rejection of him. And friends, the wonder of the Christian message is that in great love, God the Father, the one we had rejected and ignored, sent his own Son, the Christ, to die to face that punishment for us. Even though he, the Lord Jesus, never ignored his Father and always loved and obeyed him, even though he in no way deserved to be punished for sins, he was willing to be punished on behalf of all who would put their trust in him. He was willing to bear the penalty for us so that we need no longer be punished for our sins and instead can be restored to a fully right relationship with God. As God's word says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the righteous one in the place of the unrighteous ones, that he might bring us to God. And so all who turn back to God and put their trust in the Lord Jesus can say, Christ died for our sins, Christ died for my sins, so I won't have to face that punishment. Instead, I'm reconciled to God. Friends, what love, what great love God has shown us, giving up his own Son for us. What great love the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, has shown in being willing to bear that punishment for our sins. Do you see? That's why it's so important. That's why it's of first importance, because through the Lord Jesus and his death, you can come to be restored to God at peace with him. All of your sins, your ignoring and rejecting of God, forgiven. And Paul writes, this was something God had long promised that he would do. He writes, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now, when we speak of the scriptures today, we're usually talking about the whole Bible, the Old and New Testament. But here, the New Testament was in the process of being written, including what Paul was writing. Paul is just referring to the Old Testament of the Bible, which had been completed centuries before Jesus was born. And Paul says that Christ's death for the sins of his people was in accordance with the scriptures. That is, the scriptures, the Old Testament, had foretold that this would happen. Maybe here because you've been invited to this baptism or for another reason, but you don't believe that the Bible is God's word. Or maybe you're not sure whether you believe that or not. It's actually one of the great reasons why we can be confident this really is, as it claims to be, God's word is this. In many places, God in his word tells us things that would happen later in history, especially to do with the Lord Jesus, and what it says would happen did happen. We can look at what Jesus did and experienced, events that even secular non-Christian scholars of the period believe happened, like the events surrounding his death on the cross, and we can see the Old Testament accurately speaking of them, even though those things wouldn't happen for centuries. I'm aware of time this morning. Let me just give one example. In the book of Isaiah, who prophesied more than 7 centuries before the birth of Christ, we read of a coming one, the Christ, and how he would be led out to die. We read that he would be killed as a criminal. He'd be killed in a way that would involve horrible disfigurement. We're told even that his funeral arrangements would be made by a rich man. And all of these things and many other parts of that prophecy were exactly fulfilled in the events of the death of the Lord Jesus. Surely that only makes sense, because the Bible really is God's word, the book of the God who rules over history and therefore can announce the future long in advance. And not just what would happen to the Lord Jesus, that he would die and how, but why it would happen to pay for his people's sins was also foretold in that part of Isaiah I've just referred to. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we read this, speaking of Jesus: he was pierced for our transgressions, our breaking of God's law. He was crushed for our iniquities, all that is wrong about us. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace with God. And with his wounds, we are healed. Christ was dying for the sins of others, dying for all who would trust in him. So instead of facing the punishment for our sins, we can know peace with God. And it's all there, written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And so when Joseph and Will are baptized later, part of what is happening as they go down into the water, down, if you like, to death, is that they're declaring that they believe this, believing that Christ died for our sins, and that they personally have come to Christ to receive the forgiveness of their sins. Baptism is that declaration that a person is joined by faith to the Lord Jesus in his death for sins, so that their sins, all they've done against God, is fully dealt with and washed away. Christ died for our sins. And then secondly, Christ rose again from the dead. Christ rose again from the dead. Let me read from verse 3 through to the beginning of verse 6. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, and so on. After he died on the cross, the body of the Lord Jesus was taken down, and as had been foretold, the funeral arrangements were made by a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea, who had a tomb for Jesus to be laid in. And then on the third day, in Jewish thought, they would count from the first day being Friday, the second day Saturday, the third day Sunday. On the third day, he rose again. The tomb was empty, and he appeared to his disciples and to others who previously hadn't been his disciples. No longer was he dead. He was truly, bodily alive. Now, I know some will struggle to accept that. And it's important to say that even Christ's own disciples struggled to believe this at first. What did Thomas, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, say when others had seen Jesus risen again, but he hadn't been there? He said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Even though Jesus had told his disciples that he would die and rise again, they found it really hard to believe that he had, because people don't normally rise again, do they? So if you hear any struggle with this, I understand. But let me say that when we think about who the Lord Jesus is, the fact that he was raised up from death is a logical thing, in fact, the logical thing to believe. We've seen that he's the Son of God, the promised Christ. We've seen that his death was promised by God in those Old Testament prophecies as the means of paying for the sins of his people. And actually, part of what was promised in those prophecies is that after his death for his people's sins, he would see life again. Back to Isaiah 53 again. We read, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, that's speaking of his death, he shall see his offspring. He, that is God, shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. God had promised that Christ would be raised to life after his death, so he could see all that death had accomplished. So God, having kept all the other promises that he made, kept this promise as well and raised up his son from the death. If I can put it like this, if the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and came to die for the sins of his people, and the evidence of fulfilled prophecy and other evidence is that he is, then once he had achieved everything his death was intended to achieve, it would actually be more unreasonable to believe that his loving Father would just let him stay dead than he would rise again. Let me try and illustrate that. Imagine we're back in the days when there was still lots of mining in the UK, and this is the days when it was still okay to send children down the mine shafts. Children, I don't know what you think of the thought of that, but imagine a new shaft is being dug, and so far it's only 5 or 6 metres deep, and it's still in places very narrow. And one of the workers drops an important tool down at the mine shaft. Now, in places, this mine shaft is, as I say, very narrow. It's too narrow for an adult to go down. And so one of the workers sends his 9-year-old son down the shaft. He attaches him very securely to a rope. He's lowering him down gently into the hole, and the son goes down to the bottom. He finds this tool, and he a bit of effort, but he throws it up and manages to get it out of the top of the hole. The son has been successful in what his father sent him to do. Now, the only reason why that man sent his son down that partially dug mine shaft was so that he could retrieve the item that had fallen down. And so once he'd done that, would his father just leave him to stay down the mine shaft? No, surely not. What does he do? He pulls on the rope. He raises his son back to the surface. And in a similar way, the only reason the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, experienced death was to pay for the sins of his people. So once he'd done that, would his father leave him to stay dead? Would he just leave his own son down in the grave to rot? Of course not. And so he raised him up, which, friends, for God, of course, is an easy thing to do. As the one who created life in this universe in the first place from nothing, as the inventor of human life, restoring life to a body that has known life before is easy for God. So, friends, Jesus really did rise again. He appeared, as we read from verse 5 onwards, to many people. Those people were willing to die rather than deny the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus rose again in accordance with what the scriptures had said. And in his resurrection back to life, we can know life. True life. Life because our sins have been paid for in a restored relationship with God. Life as it's meant to be lived, not in rebellion against God, not ignoring God, but in a relationship with God where we can come to him as children come to a good and loving father and know that they're accepted. Life that will last beyond the point of physical death and will be blessed forever. I wonder, do you know that life? Have you come to the Lord Jesus to receive that life? If not, if you will turn away from your sins, that rejection of God that we spoke of earlier, if you will turn back to God and trust the Lord Jesus to have paid for your sins in his death on the cross, you will come to know this life. As perhaps the most famous verse of the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And many of us here, including Joseph and Will, have come by the grace of God and found that life. A life by which we now love God. We have changed desires. We want to walk in his ways rather than living the self-focused, God-ignoring lives we once lived. So if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus, I would strongly encourage you to think about these things. There is true life, the forgiveness of sins rather than punishment for sins, freely offered. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to Jesus Christ? And again, this knowing of new life that comes through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, again, that's what's being symbolized in baptism. When Joseph and Will are baptized in a few minutes, they're saying first, as we've seen, that in Christ's death, they've died to the old way of sin. They've died for living for themselves, ignoring God. That's all been dealt with through Christ's death in their place. They're dead to that way of living. But more than that, it's saying that in Christ's resurrection, they've been raised up to new life with Christ and therefore to a new way of living. Baptism says that now, because of what the Lord Jesus has done, they want to live for God, want to live for his ways, which are the best ways. As the Apostle Paul put elsewhere in Romans 6 and verse 4, we were buried with Christ by baptism into death. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so as we come to a close in this sermon, as we prepare for the time of the baptism, friends, let's praise God. Let's praise God for giving us his Son and his Son's willingness even to die for our sins before rising from the dead. Let's praise God for what he's done in the lives of Joseph and Will, bringing them to the Lord Jesus, paying for their sins through Christ's death, raising them with the risen Lord Jesus to newness of life. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, will you rejoice and praise God this day for all of his grace? And if you haven't turned back to the Lord Jesus and put your trust in him, will you do so? God has given up his Son so that instead of the punishment for your sins, you can know life in a right relationship with the living God. So I would urge you to see the first importance. Remember that phrase? The first importance of trusting in the Lord Jesus, to know your sins and rejection of God have been paid for. And the greatness of trusting in the Lord Jesus so you can know newness of life, life as it's meant to be lived. Well, you see, there's nothing better than to put your trust for life and eternity in the safe hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of his people and who rose again for eternal life, as baptism symbolizes.